And we are continuing, or we're beginning now, having gotten through a couple of side seasons, and I hope it was profitable. I really genuinely hope it was profitable for many that we were studying and went through our statement of faith. And even though I'm confident that most of you already understood and are committed to that statement of faith, I hope it was still profitable to just review and get fresh reminders of that. But we're now stepping into 2 Peter. And we're going to go through this book. We did 1 Peter a couple of months ago, or finished 1 Peter a couple of months ago, but we're going to start 2 Peter now. And let's read these first few verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. What a brief and simple passage. Simple, right? There are so many layers to this passage, and we're gonna just begin scratching the surface on this. But a magnificent passage about what's now possible for us, what now belongs to us, what we now get to aim for in Christ. And turning to the beginning of this passage again, after his greeting, and I'm sorry to give such short attention to his greeting, but moving into verse 2, where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." And as so often true, he starts with these as greetings that he's praying for, he's interceding for his audience. That is, as he's writing to these believers, he's wanting them to actually be multiplying in their experience of the grace and peace of God. Not just a little incremental increase. He's saying what God wants to do, and actually, I hope every time we're studying the Word of God, every time we're studying it here together, or every time you're just reading a chapter at home, or you're in a Bible study with another group of men or women, or teenagers, or any other context, that when we're reading the Word of God, that we keep asking this very genuine, personal question, Father, how do you want me to hear this, and what is it intended to change in me? How do you want me to change what I expect of you? How do you want me to change what I believe of you or what I believe and understand about myself? What will change in what I choose 5 minutes from now or 5 years from now? What will be changing in my thinking and my believing and my choosing because of this thing you're telling me? So here, Peter starts out by saying, God actually wants to keep multiplying your awareness of his grace. God actually wants you to keep multiplying in your experience of peace that flows from him. And so as we're hopefully in agreement with that goal, Father, I would love that. I would love for you to multiply grace, my awareness and my enjoyment of your grace. I would love for you to multiply peace of mind. You know, Steve was humble in sharing, I can't remember exactly how you phrased it, but basically God saying, Steve, you worry too much. And I understand that Steve's the only person in the congregation that ever worries too much. So we should all be praying for him to grow. We all worry too much, because if we worry at all, we're worrying too much. Worry is different than wise concern and preparation. Worry is about fear. So peace is the opposite of fear and worry. And God is saying, you know what? I want to keep multiplying in each one of you some deep awareness of my grace and some deep awareness of my quality of fatherhood toward you. That means you grow in practical peace of mind, not just doctrinal peace, where we know, oh, I'm at peace with God, and if I ever stand in front of God, I won't be condemned to hell because Jesus died for me. I'm at peace with God, therefore I have eternal salvation. That's all true stuff. We should celebrate it. We should grow in celebrating it. But he's talking about a practical layer of peace, and we'll see that as we continue through the passage. He's saying, I want you to think peace. I want you to be confident of peace. I want you to be growing in peace. And this awareness of grace, this awareness of peace, it's interesting how he says it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. No, that's sort of the word knowledge. In the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So that right away we can see part of what Peter is laying the foundation for is he's saying, if your heart's longing is in agreement with God to say, Father, I'm not only willing to agree with you, I long for a deeper comprehension of your grace. I long for a deeper experience of your grace. I long to keep magnifying my awareness of why I can be at peace on the planet while I'm living this life. I long for that deeper peace, Father. I long for you being the answer to my fears and worries. I long for that. And he's saying, then go deeper in knowing me. Go deeper in knowing me. And he follows that up as we continue in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So now he's going, everything I need for life, everything I need to keep growing in godliness, he's saying that's going to be through, what are these prepositions? In, through prepositions? Okay, good. I knew that. I was just seeing if you guys knew that. That these are, in a sense, our methodology words in this context. He's saying this is approached through this. This is approached through, but he adds an interesting thing here. He says, through the true knowledge. The true knowledge of him. So, again, this recognition, which we bump into frequently in the Word, frequently in the New Testament, actually Old Testament too, we bump into this frequently, that God is not saying, just be satisfied if you sort of have this general knowledge of some greater being, God as you envision him to be, or some higher power, just settle for that. You just need sort of a general thing to get you through life. And he's saying, wait a minute, do you actually want peace to grow? Do you actually want your awareness of God's grace to grow? Then you need to get to know the true God as he's revealed himself. That it's not a matter of my concept of God, it's how has God revealed himself. Now, we also have this Go to John chapter 10. And this is Jesus, again, giving revelation about who he is and his character and his nature to us and us to him. In verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about his sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And in the context of Jesus revealing about himself, this is beautiful. And he says, and my own know me. They don't just settle for being known. My own sheep keep drawing closer and closer and closer because my sheep want to know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And over in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So that recognition that he's saying, here's a marker for my sheep. If you believe yourself to be a sheep of God, if I believe myself to be one of his sheep, then I get to pursue knowing him on purpose. And I get to pursue knowing his voice so that when other voices try to pull me aside or distract me, I know his voice. And that recognition, again, he's saying, know God, make sure that you're coming, if you're going to be prepared for life. So every one of us, ahead of us today, we have the calling of living a life. You're going to have to do that today. You'll either do it well, we'll either do it well or we'll do it poorly, but we are going to do our life. And he's saying, I promise you, I've prepared what you need for this life, and I've prepared what you need to do that life with godliness, with the character of God revealed in you, if you come get to know me. And when we recognize in so many different ways the difference between religious knowledge and what God is talking about here and what Jesus is talking about here, when he's saying, get to know the real me. Don't just settle for knowledge about me. And I know I've shared this before, but it was a very valuable, it's pathetic sometimes, but a very valuable recognition that during a very dark year of my life, a very bad year of my life, I was angry at God. He had not done what I wanted him to do. He had not preserved for me what I wanted him to preserve. And I was basically holding God at arm's length for almost a whole year of my life. And it was not a happy, good year. But during that year, it wasn't last year, by the way. This was many years ago. I was about 19. I was 19. But in that year, this thing kept hitting me that while I was holding God at arm's length, I would sometimes, even through tears of sorrow over my own rebellion, I would be saying, Father, I can't unknow you. I can't not know you. And so I know how this ends, Father. We both know how this ends. That I will have to end this pushing you away. I will have to end this rebellion. I will have to draw close to you again because I can never again pretend I haven't come to know you. And that was different than just a set of doctrines that I believed in. And that recognition of a knowing relationship. So if somebody came to me and tried to say, I have proof that Carrie does not exist. Sorry, I've known her for 44 years. You can't convince me she doesn't exist. Well, okay, we're not going to be silly and try to convince you she doesn't exist. But we have proof that she's a woman of bad character and you can't trust her. And I would know they're lying because I've known Carrie for 44 years and I've seen her character proven time after time after time. And sadly, it's usually me being the one who's testing her character. And she keeps being proven a woman of commitment and faithful character. So after 44 years, I can't unknow Carrie. And God is using those kinds of words to say, I really want you to get into everything I've revealed about myself with a diligent heart to know me deeper. And he adds this. He says, this grace and peace are available to you in knowing me. Everything you need for life and for godliness is through the true knowing of me. But he says this too. He says, I've now prepared divine power. Well, that now equip you for something. And let's see what he's equipping us for through all that knowing. So back to 2 Peter. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So now he's saying, you know what? All of this is preparing you for this next step. I have given you promises. If you're really going to know me, if you're going to truly know me, if you're going to grow in grace and peace and life and godliness, you're going to have to pay attention to this. I have given you promises, magnificent promises, so that by them you become partakers of the divine nature. So that these promises, they're not just fluffy comfort promises. He's saying these promises equip you to become partakers of the divine nature. So God is talking about our transformation. Into his nature. And again, he's laid out in a very simple way, not an easy way, but simple, so that a child should be able to understand this. That God is saying, here's my plan for you. This is my plan for you. I've envisioned this, and then I prepared for it. My plan for you is that more and more, you are transformed into my nature and my character. So think about yourself in this. Think about how you are today. Think about what you consider your strengths, what you consider your weaknesses, where you see your tendencies to slide into sin, where you see what kinds of situations in which you tend to act out, speak out, behave in less than godly ways. And I bet you thought one or two things. And God's saying, okay, I'm not finished transforming that. I'm not finished with my project. Because my great majestic promises are equipping you to keep being transformed more and more into my nature. So this is about, as we've talked about 10,000 times, this transformation is about a growth process. But he really is saying, if you want that process to be genuinely powerful, to be genuinely continuous and effective, start with this. Determine that you are absolutely committed to get to know me deeper. And I think that part of the challenge for us, again, even as believers, is that we not foolishly settle to just know stuff about God. I could go through years of Bible study. I could go to seminary. You could go to seminary. We could take incredible courses from incredible teachers, and we could gather a wealth of knowledge about Scripture and about God. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they were the guys. They knew the word backwards and forward. Many of them had memorized the entire Old Testament. And even many who didn't memorize the whole Old Testament, they had memorized the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. I've known at least one person, I think two, but one for sure I know, that memorized the entire New Testament. How many of you can say John 3:16? Okay, you got a few more verses to memorize, but you can get there. He memorized the entire New Testament. And I know I've shared about this, gentlemen, with you in the past. Having memorized the entire New Testament, he was enslaved to pornography because he did not believe God had the power to set him free. That's tragic. To know the Word, literally word for word, to know the entire revelation of Jesus Christ and to know all those magnificent promises, but he knew them as information. He knew them as facts. And what Jesus is inviting us to when he says, be my sheep, come know me. Get to know my voice so that you know my voice different from every other voice. And there are all kinds of religions on planet Earth that promise knowledge, spiritual knowledge. One of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that attracted me to the occult years and years ago was the promise of knowledge. You can be on the inside track and know stuff other people don't know. Guru Bob is ready to tell you stuff you've never heard anywhere else. Is Bob here today? Okay. I didn't mean to pick on his name. But that recognition that God is saying, you don't need more knowledge of stuff. You can gather that along the way. I'm calling you to know me. And I hope that out of this simple reminder this morning that something that would be growing for me and growing for each one of you is that we would say, Father, I just want to clarify my goal. I want to get a little more back on track if I slipped away from this. That as I'm pursuing scriptures, I'm going to Bible studies and prayer groups, as I'm getting out my concordance and my, not thesaurus, whatever, as I get out all my helps for studying the scriptures, that I don't just gather knowledge about you, but that after I gather the knowledge, I bow my heart in humility to ponder that you are the God I just learned something about and that I choose you. I worship you. I choose to take delight in you. I make it personal knowledge. So that recognition, if I'm going to grow in grace and peace, if I'm going to be prepared for life, if I'm prepared to grow in godliness, if I'm prepared to hear promises and believe those promises, that I begin my transformation into the character and nature of God by this clear, simple commitment. I want to get to know you personally. And I have had plenty of Christians individually in counseling or just conversations who can say, you know what? I feel like I don't know God yet. I know stuff. And when we explore that a lot, when we explore that in more depth of, so you know a lot, but you don't feel like you know him. That two things, and we can find, you know, maybe 50 things, but two things that are frequently missing, oops, I spilled the beans. Frequently missing is personal worship and meditation in the Word. Did I say that right? Personal worship and meditation in the Word. That if I'm going to really get to know God, I can't just study a passage and get knowledge. I can't just study a thing and answer questions. I can't just study a thing and get some main points and share those main points with somebody else. That now I take that gathering of truth, I take that gathering of knowledge, and I ponder it with God. And this is an attitudinal thing that's hard to put into words, but that I'm not just pondering the Word. I'm pondering the Word in a conversation. Father, help me understand what this means about you. Father, give me a deeper awareness of what I have to celebrate because this is true about you. So that it's a father-son, father-daughter conversation in this meditation. That I'm not doing an intellectual meditation. Because again, I could do that. I could come to deeper intellectual understandings through meditating on the facts of Scripture. I could, by the gifting of God with the human intellect, I could come to deeper understandings of doctrine. I could come to a deeper understanding of how passage A connects to passage B. I could do that without talking to God. Just because the human intellect is able to take words and do things with them. And to take facts and connect them. I couldn't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. But what I can't do without the help of the Holy Spirit is draw closer to Him. So that's one of the things that I know God is challenging me and that I trust God is challenging many of you is find a way to spend more time in your week meditating on the Word. Now, one of the cool things about meditating on the Word of God is this is a portable process. And what I mean by that is you can truly capture a passage of Scripture. You can write that passage down. And you can put a copy of that on your speedometer, not covering the gas tank gauge. I've told you that before. Don't cover the gas tank gauge. You can put it on your bathroom mirror. You can put it on your bedside table. You can take that passage and sprinkle it through your physical environment and say, Father, let's you and I talk about this passage over and over again. And that you and I are free to go through our day while we still have to do the next thing and do the next thing and do the next thing with seconds and moments slipped in between the cracks of our day where we're pondering with God the truth or the depth or the majesty of a promise or a truth and pondering with Him. Father, help me see what's in you that you would speak this promise to me. Help me see what's in you that you could make this promise with authority and power. So that personal meditation for everybody in the room, I'm confident of this, everybody in the room, we can grow in this. That this would not be the day that God goes, whoa, Reg, that's enough meditation. Okay, you're starting to push it now. Back off a little bit on pondering the Word of God in my presence. I'm not there yet. I bet neither are you. So we have more to grow in pondering this Word, but also the personal worship where I'm now taking those truths and I'm going to adore Him with those truths so that every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we get to say, Father, help me to take what you're showing me and now spend time. And again, you can do this driving down the highway. You can do this laying in bed. You can do this while you're eating a meal. That just looking God in the face to adore Him, to worship Him. That when I hear again from many believers who don't know God, even though they believe and know they can walk through the steps and say, I prayed this, I chose that, I believe that, that we're confident they're a believer biblically, but they've not grown in knowing Him. These are the two main things that are missing. That many times they're going to a lot of Bible studies. Many times they're showing up every time the church doors are open. They're involved and they're participating, but it's all, in a sense, it's all out there. This is about bringing all that in here where I'm personally worshiping and adoring, where I'm pondering in a conversation what He said. So when He says, this is the goal, be in agreement with this goal. So I hope that's part of what we all take from today is that we would say, I want to be in confident agreement with this goal, that God's plan for me is that a year from now, I'm not the same man or woman or child I am today, but that I am a little bit more like the character of Jesus Christ. That somehow our engagement, our conversation, our worship, our meditation together, that God has taken me deeper into my transformation, into His nature and His character. That's His plan for me. None of us are exempt from that plan. There's not a single one sitting in this room that God would go, well, but not you. That's for the rest of those guys. You just sit on a shelf. I promise I'll come one day and I'll take you to heaven. You're saved. But that's enough for you. He's saying, no, my true plan for every single one of you is that you keep being transformed into this character. That husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and brothers and sisters who know you would discern growth in the years ahead as they see more of the godliness, more of the character of God in how we respond to good moments and how we respond to bad moments, how we respond when someone sins against us, how we respond when a moment disappoints us, how we respond when the thing we prayed for not only doesn't happen, but it almost looks like God allowed the opposite to happen. Will we still be growing in our transformation into the character of Christ? Go to Ephesians, passage that Philip read for us this morning in Ephesians 4. And so here he's talked about incredible promises. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about gifts that he gives to us in the church. And in verse 11, he says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And that recognition that if we stop right there, we could keep that all very impersonal. Well, he's working on improving the organization of the church. He wants us to keep getting better at being the body of Christ in some institutional way. But the next verse does not allow that. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is a verse of superlatives. He's not letting us water this down. He's saying, here's the actual plan and design for each one of us. That somehow we would have envision with God. Father, I want to keep growing, and my goal is that everything that defines the fullness of Jesus Christ, I want to keep aiming for that maturity. I want to keep aiming for that fullness. Now, we know this. We won't get there on the planet. But he's saying, don't you dare have a lesser vision. If you have a lesser vision, you will aim lower. And we are. We do that. If we have a lesser vision, we aim lower. And we accommodate sin, and we make provision for sin, and we make allowances for sin. Well, I was never really, you know, like aiming for the fullness of Christ. And I've actually heard plenty of Christians, without recognizing they were actually refuting an actual verse, saying, you know what, I can't aspire to be like Jesus Christ. I just want to be pretty good. Well, that's a majestic calling. And here he's giving us this majestic calling. And Paul follows it up. Let's go to Ephesians. To Philippians. And this is in Philippians 3, which actually I think we just read a couple of weeks ago. But in verse 8, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So again, not just believing, Paul was an incredible servant of God. And he identifies himself. He calls himself a bondservant of Christ. So Paul had a real vision of being a true, effective servant. But that's not what he's focused on in this passage. He says, I have the surpassing value of knowing him, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then Paul tells us about his passionate commitment while he's here alive on the planet. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that Paul is committed to this direction, he set his goal that high, that you and I would set our goal that high to recognize I am called to have as my vision, my transformation into the fullness of Christ. And I don't set my sets lower, because then my flesh in partnership with the enemy will actually take my lower aim, and I will live lower. I will accommodate lower. But Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I press on. I choose what I have to choose. I prioritize what I have to prioritize. I set aside what I have to set aside. And I don't even count it a loss. If it helps me gain more of knowing Jesus Christ and pursuing my transformation into his character, I don't even count those things as a loss. They don't matter to me anymore. Now, I would have to honestly say, I'm not yet at that point of total surrender that Paul seems to be describing here. But I press on. You and I get to say that. I'm not there yet. I'm not even where Paul was. But I press on because I'm not lowering my sights. God has said that he has provided all the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He promises galore that are majestic and precious, that will equip me for this growth, and that you and I get to just clarify, Father, I agree with you. I will press on in my transformation into your son's likeness. I will not accept excuses from the enemy or my flesh or from other people around me that let me believe it's okay to not press on, that let me falsely believe that I don't have this high calling. I will press on toward my transformation into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, every week as we gather, you show us truth from your word. And Father, all through the week, as we go to Bible studies and we read scripture on our own and we ponder things and meditate, you keep showing us things. And Father, you've told us that these people, this gathering of men and women and children in this room that belong to you, that we will not settle for being merely hearers of the word, but to become doers of the word. And Father, I pray that for myself in real life, in practical ways this week. I pray that for each one of us here today, in practical ways through the week, that we would deepen our commitment to agree with you on our high calling, to become partakers of the divine nature, to look more like Jesus Christ than we did before, to go deeper in knowing you and knowing you and knowing you, so that knowing you changes us. Father, if we slide aside and settle for just facts, please catch our attention. Help us not satisfy and settle for that, but catch our attention and call us back to the treasure of actually knowing you, this high prize of knowing you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us that when we see promises in Scripture, that we wouldn't even just celebrate a doctrine, but we would take that promise into your presence and we would adore you for the good Father that you are, having spoken those promises to us. Jesus, for the majestic and beautiful Savior that you are, that you won these promises for us, that we would come adore you and worship you because of these promises, and take us deeper in comprehending how we now go live that promise. Thank you for your incredible patience. Father, every one of us are the recipient of your grace. Every one of us have your frequent, constant forgiveness when we fall short or get sidetracked. But we actually pray for the challenge of your Holy Spirit to keep calling us, that we would hear your voice, Jesus. We would hear your voice as you call us to go deeper and further. Father, we agree on these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.